Hey, we're going to be in Exodus 33. The last 3 weeks, I've had this message prepared and ready, and then I think 1 week, the Lord like spoke clearly of, all right, somebody else is supposed to speak, and it was very clear. It's like, okay, great, we'll follow the Lord's leadership. And then last week, the Lord showed up in such a way where it wouldn't make any sense for us to diverge from that, and just we allowed the Lord's presence to be the teacher about his presence rather than talking about it. And then so here we are. This is the third attempt. And the message has changed every week. So we're going to start in Exodus 33, 7. And actually, so we're going to kind of read it out of order. But I want to look at the lives of Joshua and Moses. And we're going to end in Psalm 27 tonight. We'll see where the Lord takes us. So context is God has just delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. They've all seen the miracles of God, the 10 plagues. They've seen all of Pharaoh's army be dashed into the Red Sea as they passed through. It says that they erupted in song, and then they came into the desert, and then any time that they came up into any sort of conflict, the people instantly rebelled. They instantly said, like, Lord, it would have been way better if we would have just died as slaves. And I used to read this and thought, man, those Israelites are so lame. Like, God just rescued them. And the more that I've, like, lived life and done the same thing, I've been like, oh, I get it. Like, man, the Lord just rescued me, like, last week, but I'm not sure if he's still there. Like, a lot has changed in a week. And definitely doesn't feel the same. And so I have a lot more grace for him now. But so here they are in the desert, and this is even after that they've rebelled against God, that they've created a golden calf in the image of another god, and they started worshiping it because they thought that God had abandoned them. And so this was, that's the context. And so they're in the desert, and then Exodus 33, 7 through 11, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. So he had to pitch it far off from the camp because the people were unclean. And so in order for them to meet with God, they had to go way outside of the camp, away from where people are. Praise God that we are now the home of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to go pitch a tent outside of the camp because we've been made clean. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Can you imagine that? Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Would not depart from the tent. And so I think I've written three different messages about that last sentence of Joshua would not depart from the tent. And in fact, if you were here on a Sunday, I think 2 weeks ago, Adam taught out of the same passage, and it wasn't on purpose. It was actually the Lord speaking totally separately to us, and super confirming. So I love this because Joshua decides in his heart that... She can stay. Decides in his heart that he's going to be a man of the tent. He's going to be a man that remains, that lingers in the presence of the Lord. And so what I love about Joshua is that even after the fire and even after the cloud, he stayed. And so when Moses would come and he would meet with God, the pillar of cloud would come and descend, which would be crazy. And it said that Moses met with God face to face. And so we don't know if it was the personified God, you know, in human flesh looking at him or what that looked like. But Joshua would be there and he would behold these amazing encounters, these amazing times where Moses would talk to God face to face. And there was breakthrough and there was power. And then when Moses would go and he would teach the people and he would lead the people, Joshua stayed. And so there's this amazing, like, determination in the heart of Joshua of even after the cloud, even after the fire, even after the breakthrough, Joshua stays in the tent of meeting. Joshua, he gave the time. There are so many things that Joshua could have been doing. He was Moses' assistant, and so he may have been training as the next leader of the community. He could have spent it doing training. He could have been reading leadership books. He could have been, you know, gaining favor in people's eyes. And instead, he decided to spend his time in the tent. And he stayed in the tent because this is where God was. This is where they met with God. Nowadays, all we have to do is become aware that the Lord is with us right now, and all of a sudden we've entered the tent. As soon as we become present to the presence of the Lord, we've entered the tent of meeting. And so he gave the time. And I think that in the tent, I think, it doesn't say it in scripture, but I think he was doing a couple things. I think that Joshua was, he was rehearsing what God had done. He was specifically remembering, Lord, I remember the locust. I remember the plagues. I remember when you made the water turn red. That was wild, Lord. That was crazy. He was processing with the Lord everything that he had done. Lord, I remember walking through the Red Sea and seeing on either side the waters. And I remember how you swept back through. I remember how my parents were slaves and their parents were slaves and their parents were slaves. And I always thought that all we could be were slaves. And then here we are, we're our own nation. He was rehearsing what God had done. I also believe that Joshua was cultivating silence. He was cultivating silence. I think it's easy for us to be in the presence of the Lord when there's a pillar of fire, or there's a cloud, or it's a great intense time of the manifest presence of God, or we're all gathered here and there's a lot of excitement, a lot of energy. But it's more difficult, I think, for us to be ones that remain in the tent, that when we're driving home, maybe after a night like tonight, of saying, I'm going to remain in the tent and I'm just going to keep my heart open to the Lord this whole drive. I'm just going to cultivate silence. I'm not going to turn on any music. I'm not going to turn on any podcast. I'm not going to check my phone. I'm going to cultivate silence as I remain in this tent. Cultivating a space for the Lord to speak. Joshua was also, he was sacrificing accomplishment. He was sacrificing opportunities. He was sacrificing pleasure. And I don't know about you, but I think there's been so many times in my life that I've realized that in my heart, just internally in my own dialogue, and if I said it out loud, I'd probably think like, oh no, like that's definitely wrong. But in my own heart, I've thought, you know, like I'm pursuing the Lord pretty well right now. But as soon as I receive like my calling, as soon as I'm in my lane, that's when I'll give the Lord everything. Like that's when I'll fast. That's when I'll pray. That's when I'll give him the extra time. That's when I'll sacrifice, you know, maybe even just this hobby that I have that's good, but I know it takes up too much of my time, too much of my attention. It's like, man, when I go into full-time ministry, you know, when I get into this position, when I'm pastoring a church, that's when I'll give up these things. That's when I'll pursue the Lord wholeheartedly. And Joshua was not leading anything. He had nothing to gain from being in the tent except seeing the Lord himself. He had nothing to gain. And I think if you're anything like me, and maybe it's just me, of subtly finding myself saying, all right, I'm going to pursue the Lord to the extent that's necessary for right now. That I'm going to pursue the Lord to the extent that I can receive his breakthrough, his goodness. And then when I'm in leadership or when I need more of him, then I'm going to pursue him more. And I think there are seasons to really press in, to fast and to pray. But right now is the time when it's the best time to press in and to pursue the Lord with all of our hearts. Right now, it's before we step into the ministry calling. It's before we step into the marriage. It's before we step into whatever the Lord has called us to. It's before we step into what God has for us. Now is the time to pursue the Lord with everything in us. Before we're in front of people, before you're on a stage, before you have influence, before people are listening to your opinion, now is the time to spend the time in the tent. Now is the time to spend the time. So Joshua is a man that remained in the tent of meeting. He remained in the tent of meeting. He did not want to miss the Lord. Moses had the same heart, and it looked differently because of his different season of life. He still had to lead the people. But this is what it says at the beginning of the chapter. So Moses is meeting with the Lord up on the mountain, and it says, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. So God is saying here, he's meeting with Moses and he's saying, I will give you everything you dreamed of. You were slaves. I brought you out of slavery. I'm going to give you your own land. I'm going to give you beautiful land, and it's going to be overflowing with milk and honey. When they sent spies into the land, they said that the grapevines were so big that it took two men to carry them because the grapes were so big. I mean, that's a garden right there. The land was flowing with milk and honey, this beautiful land. And God is saying, I will give you everything you've dreamed of, but I won't go with you. In fact, I'll even protect you. I'll give you victory in battle. I'll give you land. I'll give you the territory that I promised to your ancestors, but I myself will not go with you. He was willing to give them his gifts, but he wasn't willing to go with them. He wasn't willing to give them his face, his presence. And Moses' response a couple verses later in verse 12, he says, Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. He said, you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So here's Moses. He's leading hundreds of thousands of people. And he says, if you are pleased with me, do this one thing. Teach me you. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and so that I can find favor with you. It's kind of like the Solomon situation. Solomon could have asked for anything, and he asked for wisdom to lead his people. Moses could have asked for anything, leadership, land, inheritance. And he says, teach me your ways so that I may know you, to continue to find favor with you. And remember that this nation is your people. And there's something about the heart of Moses there to know the Lord that moves the heart of God. And the Lord changes his reply. He says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses replies, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Man. And the Lord says to Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. It was the heart cry of Moses and of Joshua to know the Lord above everything else. To meet with the Lord, to seek the Lord above everything else. And it pleased the heart of God. And man, that phrase, that desire of Moses' heart of just saying, Lord, if you do not go with us, we won't take the land. The desire of Moses' heart of saying, if you give us all of our dreams, and I feel like we use this passage, we say this all the time. God, if you give us everything that we have longed for, if you give us the inheritance, if you give us the family, if you give us all of our dreams, and yet you don't give us your face, then I don't want it. We'd rather stay in the desert than live in the promised land without your face, without your presence. It's valuing his presence higher than anything, and it's desiring him above everything else. It's living with this heart posture of saying, like, Lord, everything else is on the altar. Everything else is on the altar, Lord. Here are my dreams. Here are the things that I would love to see. Lord, I would love this type of house. I would love this type of job. I'd love this type of marriage. I'd love these type of friends. I want to change the world, Lord. But if none of those things happen and I get your face, then it's worth it to me. And if I get all of those things, but I don't get your face, Lord, I give it all back. Because we just want your presence, Lord. We just want your presence. When we talk about the presence of Jesus in the church, I think so often we get it confused with, you know, a feeling during worship or, you know, the goosebumps or the good feelings. But what I love about the example of Joshua is that Joshua stayed in the presence of God without any manifestations, without any feeling. There is nothing there except his willingness to be present with God. And the presence of God really, it's multidimensional, and I think that biblically you can look at it and you can see there's five dimensions of the presence of God. God is, he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. And so no matter what, the just and the unjust, everybody is in the presence of God. Everything exists and has its being in God. So God is there. He's pretty big. So that's the first level. And then Jesus said that if anyone accepts him as their Lord and invites him, that the Spirit will come and make his home in them. And so even though God is already in them because he's omnipresent, then God is then there in a separate additional manifestation. It's kind of like the Trinity is three in one, one in three, like they're all the same, but they're different. It's like God is there, but now he's here. Clear as mud? Perfect. And then, to make it even more confusing, so God is everywhere, and then God is living in each one of us who have said yes to him. Then he said, where two or more of you gather together, there I am. Like, wait a second. And we have the verse out there, it's Ephesians 2:22, that we together, we are being built as a resting place for the Lord. That when we gather together, the Lord is here with us in a special way where his presence wasn't with us when it was just us. Where it's a mystery in the Lord. But when we talk about the Lord's presence and his nearness, we're not talking about a feeling. We're not talking about a force. We're not talking about something cosmic out there. We're talking about the person of Jesus. Jesus is his presence. The presence of Jesus is Jesus. Literally, if I am present somewhere, that means I am there. If the presence of Jesus is here, Jesus is here. We're not after a feeling. We're not after a worship moment. We're not after any sort of experience. We're not even after a breakthrough. We are after the man Jesus, the one who right now, he is seated on a real throne in heaven, and he has real holes in his hands. He is a real man with real emotions, and his Spirit comes and dwells in us as we say yes to him, and in us as a community when we come together. Scriptures also say that he dwells in the praises of his people. A fourth dimension of the presence of the Lord. That as we praise him, then he is enthroned and his presence is there in an even additional way. And for 420 and the way that we desire to lead this community, I hope that the way that we lead and respond to the presence of God on Thursday nights, I hope that it inspires and almost acts as a model for us personally of how to respond to the Lord personally. Where I hope that each one of us are learning to respond to the presence of the Lord in our own lives, of being sensitive to his touch, to his leadership every moment of every day, that we turn the affections of our hearts, our eyes to the Lord, that we just wait in his presence moments throughout the day, longer times set aside each day. And then as we come together, I hope that as we follow the leadership of the Lord, that we together, as we do it together, we learn how to respond to his presence to where he can take over a day, he can take over a moment, he can take over a time of worship, and we throw out our other plans and say, all right, Lord, here's your theme. I know that as we've had the prayer room, and this is really why we have the prayer room, is we want to be a people of his presence. We want to be a people that set aside time and live our lives to pursue the presence of God and nothing else, that being our highest goal. But ever since we've had the prayer room and we've been spending more time ministering to the Lord and then responding to his presence, just my ability to hear the Lord's voice in everyday life has gone up. And even if I'm not out there on the streets giving as many maybe prophetic words as I used to, my ability to hear the Lord's voice for others has gone up simply from just being around the presence. Does that make sense? And so as we mature as a community in responding to the Lord's voice in gatherings, then we also, I hope we are maturing in our ability to hear the Lord's voice in our daily lives, that the Lord has an opinion and he's close about every detail of our lives and wants to be a part of every detail of our lives. And then as we grow in maturity in hearing the Lord's voice and being consciously in his presence all throughout the day, then we come in here together and we all benefit and we learn how to respond to the Lord's presence together because we've been doing it in private. The give and take. And so our heart posture as a community is like, Lord, whatever you want our community to be, Lord, if you want to give us the nicest building, the largest church, the best worship, the best revelation and teaching, and man, if we write songs that they do all across the country, but Lord, if we don't have your face, if we don't have your presence, if it turns into something manufactured, if it turns into something where we're more worried about the things that are happening than the person of Jesus here, then we don't want it. We have no interest in it. And Joshua and Moses, I think what set them apart from the Israelites, because all of them had seen the mighty works of God. All of them had seen the Red Sea be parted. All of them had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. And I think all of us hopefully know today that one encounter with the Lord will not sustain you for a lifetime. Man, it can put you in a great trajectory towards the Lord. You can hang on to it and you can use it to spur your faith. But at the same time, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. It's not a, man, I got baptized in the Spirit in 1985. Haven't felt anything since then. No, it is a, when Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, it's an active, it's a every day, be filled with the Spirit. Be present to the presence of God. And so what I think what set Joshua and Moses apart from everybody else who had seen the same miracles is that they realized their dependence. And they were focused on the person of God and not the gifts that God was giving. The people were focused on the gifts. They were focused on the water. They were focused on the food. They were focused on the cattle. They were focused on the land. And as soon as those gifts dried up, as soon as they got to an area where it's like, oh, shoot, we don't have water here, then they panicked. And as soon as they got to a place where they didn't have food, they were out of food, even though they had tons of cattle. You ever thought about that? The Israelites are complaining about not having food, and yet they literally just plundered all of Egypt and took all this cattle with them. They all of a sudden are like, oh my gosh, God has abandoned us. It would be better to go back to slavery. But it was because Joshua and Moses were focused on the person of Jesus, the person of Yahweh, rather than his gifts, they could sustain lack, they could sustain drought, they could sustain impossible situations because their hope was in the Lord and not in his gifts. And when you're content with the gifts of God and not God in himself, your hope will rise and fall dependent on how those gifts are going. And so we want to be a people that are satisfied only with the person of Jesus, only with the person of the Lord, not with his gifts, not what he's given us. But we have learned through days, through years, to be satisfied in the Lord, in lack, in plenty, as Paul says, to be satisfied in the Lord in all things. I've talked about it before, but if you ever read the book of Ezekiel, it's this one big prophecy, all these crazy visions that Ezekiel sees. In the last couple chapters, Ezekiel is describing this city. And he's describing the city, and scholars will go back and forth whether he's describing a literal city or if he's describing what's figurative metaphor for the church. And I think that it's pretty safe to say he is describing, it is a metaphor for the church, but it also might be a literal city one day as well. It might literally be a new city that comes down. Either way, I do think it definitely is describing the church of today. And it says in the very last chapter that the name of this city, that what people called it, what people referred to as they talked about this city, it says the name of that city, which is describing Ezekiel, is it's a metaphor for the church. He says the name of that city from now on will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And the whole book of Ezekiel ends like that. And man, what if our community, what if 420, what if your church on Sunday mornings, what if people, whether they know the Lord or don't know the Lord, the one thing that they said about your community was, the Lord is there. What if they said it about your household? Man, I went into Cade's apartment and the Lord is there. I met the Lord there. Anybody who's been to Sydney's apartment, that's what they come out saying. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. I believe this is the Lord's dream for his church. When Jesus described his church, he said they would be a house of prayer for all nations. And that it would be known by the phrase, the Lord is there. It's why we have the prayer room. It's why the majority of our time on Thursday nights is spent in worship. Because we're interested in the man Jesus. We're interested in the Father. And he loves to give good gifts. It's so funny. Tonight, it was so focused on what the Lord is giving us. And we receive it. Oh my goodness, we're so thankful for it. But we come in to see the Lord and to host his presence. And we want to be a people that aren't satisfied with the glory cloud, that aren't satisfied just with the encounters in the space, but even as Moses, you know, would leave the tent and Joshua would stay, is that in our own hearts that we would be people individually that would stay in the tent of meeting with the Lord. When we wake up, as we're going through school, as we're going through life, when we go to bed at night, that we would cherish this tent of meeting in our hearts that we have now, that we are the resting places of God, and that we would ruthlessly pull out and kill anything that disrupts that tent of meeting and that consistently pulls us out of that tent of meeting. David, this was David's heart cry, and it's Psalm 27:4, and it's a core verse for us. And this is the commitment that we are making to the Lord. David says, here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with him every moment in his house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. Here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with him every moment in his house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. My challenge tonight is to make this your prayer. Make this your prayer to the Lord. Pray it to the Lord every day. Memorize this. Write it down. Put it where you'll see it every day. That this is the one thing I crave from Yahweh. The one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with him every moment in his house. God, I want to be aware of your presence every moment. I want to behold your beauty, Lord, more than anything else. I want to behold your beauty. And as I behold your beauty, Lord, I know that I will be transformed into your beauty, into your image more and more and more. Lord, I want you to fill me with awe. Lord, would you fill me with delight in your glory and in your grace? And we do pray that tonight, Lord. We ask that we would be a Psalm 27:4 people, that it would be the verse that is written on our hearts, that we would be a people like Joshua, like Moses, who are way more interested in you than in your gifts and anything that you can give. Lord, that our faith, that our hope would be anchored in you and in your character, that you are good, that you are faithful, and not in how things are going, not in how things look, not in how other people, how they're saying or what they say about us, Lord, but our hope would be anchored in you, in your presence, Lord. Would you teach us how to host your presence? Would you teach us how to host your presence here on Thursday nights? Lord, and all throughout the week as we come in here to pray and to minister to you, would you teach us how to host your presence as we drive home tonight? Would you teach us how to host your presence, Lord, when we wake up in the morning? Teach us how to be in your presence as we go to school or go to work, as we parent kids, Lord. Lord, would we be a people? Let us be a people of your presence. And when people look at us, Lord, would we be known by one thing? Would we be known simply that you are with us? That the Lord is there. The Lord is there. We love you, Jesus. We bless you tonight. We thank you for your presence here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.